Well, we want to say hello to everyone who's joining us on our weekly sermon audio presentation for Christ the King Presbyterian Church. And we want to continue our sermon from last week. This is part two of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And we're talking about, again, some practical considerations regarding what it means to enjoy God. And we're talking about this from the Psalms, because the Psalms are about, as we talked about last week, worshiping God in all of life. And Psalm 119, we're particularly focused on God's Word and how we worship God in the relationship and the posture that we adopt regarding His Word. And so I want to read that again. We're in part two. We covered the first four verses last week. We were talking about principles regarding how we worship God with respect to His Word, and worshiping is the other side of enjoying Him. We talked about the first four principles in the first four verses. This week we'll be covering the last four principles out of this section of Psalm 119, and in the last four verses. But I want to read the whole section again. So I invite you again with me, if you're following along with your Bibles, to pay close attention to God's Word as it's read, because it is, in fact, the very Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we consider these words, as we consider these principles, that by your Spirit you would enable us to understand them, not merely to apprehend them, not merely to be aware of certain facts, but that you would enable us to make this, the truth of your word, a part of us, and that you, Lord, would enable us to walk in it as well as to know it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today, I want to talk about, as overarching considerations, a couple of things, a couple of ways that we want to talk about and relate this passage, these verses, to the enjoyment of God. We've been talking about that, and I had said last week that we had been mentioning enjoying God as a way of focusing our lives and practically as a way of enduring difficult trials, such as the one that we're all enduring and have been enduring for several weeks. But we wanted to ask, what practically does that mean? You can talk about focusing on God. You can talk about enjoying God. You can talk about having God. But practically, how do you do that? And so we began to talk about that last week by focusing on this psalm, and the consideration of God's Word, and how practically there are principles that enable us to enjoy God and to have Him in our lives, to have Him practically. How do you do that with an invisible God? Well, there are some practical things that we can say. And really last week, as we talked about the first four principles here, we were setting the stage for really the last four where we get to the real nitty-gritty of what we're talking about practically today. So I'm looking forward to that. But here are the two considerations I want us to think about as overarching considerations today as we look at these verses. I've used the illustration before of a time in college when my roommate, who was majoring in psychology, wanted to show me something really neat that he'd learned. He thought he'd learned in his in one of his classes, and he said, "Do you know what a schema is?" And I said, "Well, no, I have never heard that term." And when we talk about a schema, the more really common word and word in Christian circles today is, and really. We hear a lot of people, even secular people, talking about this today. The concept of worldview. Worldview is very important. And a worldview is a schema. Now, let me share with you how my roommate developed that for me. He told me a story. He said, I'm going to utter a sentence. And I want you to try and tell me what it means. And I said, okay. He said, "The man died because the cloth ripped." So I think for a second. He says, "Now what am I talking about?" And I thought for a minute and I said, "I have no idea." And he said, "Okay, now I'm going to say one word and all of a sudden it's going to become clear to you. Just immediately what I'm talking about. All right? You ready?" And I said, "Yeah," and I was kind of skeptical. And he said, "Okay, all right, ready? Parachute." And then the lights came on, and I understood what he was talking about. And he said, "Now, you see, what happened was, when I said that, you had a certain schema. You interpreted, you couldn't interpret it because you didn't have the right schema. You didn't have the right framework in your mind to understand what I was talking about. But when I said that one word, it changed your schema, and all of a sudden that sentence became intelligible to you." That's the importance of schema. That's the importance of worldview, because worldview, the worldview that we adopt, the set of categories in which we interpret what we're experiencing, has everything to do with the character of our experience. It determines the intelligibility of our experience, the way we understand our experience, what's happening to us, what people are saying to us. It really depends upon our worldview. And so worldview is very important. That's the first concept. Second concept is the concept of acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. And we're going to talk about that more as we look at these last four verses. But I want to share with you this to establish the importance of acknowledgement. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity. And when I first joined the fraternity, I was distracted because I also had, my older sister was in a sorority. She got me a job as a houseboy in a sorority house, which was heaven for a while. But it was when I was a freshman. Most freshmen didn't get a job like that. And so I didn't spend time at the fraternity house, and I didn't sufficiently get to know guys and develop relationships there. And so, and then as I went through college, I got less and less, I was involved less and less with the fraternity because my friends came from a Christian fellowship I was involved in largely. And I was distancing from that. Even though I remained a member of the fraternity. But we would have rush, and we would be recruiting people in the fall, and we'd have students coming, and we would be trying to get certain people that we wanted to join our fraternity in the fraternity, certain guys. And there was a guy whom I had known, who had known me in high school, and he happened to be in the band in high school with me for a while, and I was older than he. And so he sort of looked up to me, and we knew each other. When he came to Ole Miss, it became apparent to people in our fraternity that they wanted him to be a member. He was a good guy. They really wanted him to join. And they said, okay, what do we do? Whom do we get to talk with this guy, you know, and to go into a room and talk to him about all the things we have to offer and all that, what they do with prized recruits. And I'm sitting there, and I know this guy. He knows me. We've been talking when he comes to parties and things, recruitment parties and things. And it's obvious that we already have a relationship, and that's totally neglected. When they really wanted to get this guy, you know, I was there. I was saying, hey, let me talk to him. And I said, no, we want to get this guy and this guy and this guy. And so it was like I was kind of ignored. And he ended up pledging another fraternity. And I thought, you know, we could have easily gotten him. But you guys, you know, wouldn't let me talk to him because I hadn't really established myself in the fraternity. And so my relationship and what I had to offer in that situation wasn't acknowledged. I wasn't acknowledged. It was there. It was obvious if someone would think about it, but I wasn't acknowledged. And so we lost out on this guy. And what I would say just to before we go on and get into these verses relating that is that putting these two concepts together, worldview and acknowledgement, is that our worldview and really what keeps us from acknowledging God is a deficiency in our worldview. It is that most of the time we live most of our lives without acknowledging God. We live most of our lives without understanding everything that we experience in terms of the fact that we live before God. We live in the presence of God. When our catechism is speaking of the first commandment, and it says, you shall have no other gods before me. And there's a whole question about what do these words before me mean? And a lot of people understand that verse as you can't have anything above God. You can't have anything before Him. In other words, He's to be the most important. But those the grammar of the Hebrew indicates, and the meaning of those words, the word for before doesn't mean prior to in that sense, in the sense of chronologically or prior to in importance. It is stating that we live our lives before God. It's as if God, we our whole lives, because God is everywhere, God is observing us at all times. We live in His presence. We live before Him. And an awareness of that is something that completely changes the character of our lives. The problem is that most of the time we forget that. We're not aware of that. We don't live in a constant state of acknowledgement of God. One of my favorite verses that I learned when I was very young, and I come back to it again and again and again out of Proverbs. My third grade teacher taught me this verse, or these verses out of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The significance of that has come back to me again and again in my life. How important it is in everything we do to acknowledge God, because that is key to enjoying God. And we miss out on enjoying God and His relation to everything in our lives because of our failure to acknowledge Him. And so I want us to think about that, and that acknowledgement of God constitutes a cog in our worldview. We looked at four principles there. We talked about the principle of reference, how God's Word is a reference point for us to guide us to measure what's true and what's not, and to measure where we are and where we are in our lives when we're going astray. We talked about the principle of obedience, how seeking God is an ethical thing rather than a mystical thing. We seek God as we seek to obey God, as we seek to obey His commands. Then in verse 11, we talked about the principle of assimilation, that hiding God's word in our hearts is what God expects. But that's not simply becoming aware of it so that we or even memorizing it so that we know it. It goes way beyond that. It's making it so much a part of us that we automatically live in the light of its truth. And then we talked about the principle of dependence, how we can't really understand God's word, which is why we pray before every sermon and should pray every time we come to God's word ourselves. Pray for God to enlighten us, for God to illuminate His Word to us, because in our sinful states, we can't really understand God's Word as we need to in order to assimilate it. So now we want to go on and we want to talk about verse 13. And verse 13 says, "With my lips I declare all the words of your mouth." I would say this is the principle of proclamation. The principle of proclamation. You know, it's interesting, and I've noticed this. Noticed this when I was in college, when I was studying for a test, sometimes I would study by myself, sometimes I would study with groups. And there were times when I studied with the group because I really wasn't sure that I understood the material very well. More often than not, what happened when I studied with the group is that I ended up explaining a lot of things to the group based on my own study. And what I noticed was that as I explained the material, I came to know it better. As I was having to explain it to someone else, as I was having to formulate it clearly in my mind enough to communicate what the material was for the test, it calcified it in my own mind. It made me more confident in it. It gave me a better understanding because I had to articulate it. I had to do that organization in my brain. And I always did better on the tests, and I always understood the material much better after I had to do that. Now, I think that's somewhat involved here. Part of worshiping God with respect to His Word means that we are not simply to know it, we're not simply to have it in our hearts, it's not simply to affect us, but we are to speak it to others. We are commanded to do this. We are to disseminate God's truth. We are to proclaim God's truth, not merely know it, not merely obey it, not merely make it a part of us, but we are to share it with others. We are to proclaim it as true. We are to propagate His truth in the world, and that's the means of the building of His kingdom. We've talked about before how in Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, when Paul is talking about the armor of God, and he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not the sword of the Spirit is a weapon, but that weapon is not the Bible, the Word of God, sitting on a shelf somewhere. And it's not the Word of God simply in my mind. The word there, for word in the Greek, means it's a specific word. It's not the usual word that's used, which is logos. It's the word rhema, which is the proclaimed Word of God, the spoken Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And as we're doing battle with lies, with Satan, with the kingdom of Satan, with the world, with our own flesh, it's the proclaimed word that has power to give us victory. And as we speak God's word, it has an effect upon us. It changes us. We become more committed to the word. We become more knowledgeable of the Word. We understand it better when we have to proclaim it. And proclaiming God's Word is not just quoting verses. Many times proclaiming God's Word is speaking the truth of God's Word in intelligible ways to the world as we have thought about it and as we are paraphrasing it, yes, as we are communicating it in terms of what we know that it means. This means we have to sift through it in our minds. We have to have thought about it. We have to have thought about what it really means and its implications. And so this is proclaiming God's word. There is no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have an abortion. But when we talk about the principles of God's word and we say God hates this practice because he hates the taking of innocent life, he says we are to open our mouths for the dumb and we are to take up their cause. There are lots of principles from God's word. When we apply those principles and we say God hates abortion, which I am very confident is a true statement, we are proclaiming God's word because we've thought about it. We are applying it. We are applying it to contemporary life. And we do that every time we think about the implications of God's word, not only for ourselves, but for others. And this is essential to really knowing God's word. We can't, if we aren't able to speak it and declare it, then we don't really know it. So this is the principle of proclamation. And it's very important. Then we look next at verse 14. And verse 14 says, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. This is the principle I'm calling it of appreciation. The principle of appreciation. Now, not long ago I was talking with my son and he was talking about his studies. He has come to... he's studying microbiology and with a view toward helping to develop an understanding of how different substances, foods, drugs, other things, natural substances, nutrition supplements, things like this, affect the body. My son had Crohn's. And he reversed the symptoms of his Crohn's on his own through nutrition. Any doctors who are listening, I'm not trying to tread on your territory, but it's a fact he did that. And that made him very interested in this. And so we've been talking about his classes, and he's taken some very challenging classes, organic chemistry and physical chemistry and lots of things I never took, lots of science courses, upper-level science courses. And he's saying how... as he's studying in groups or as he's interacting with professors, one of the things that he's noticed is that he's able to remember this stuff. And the reason he's able to remember the details and he's able to just to get into it so much is because he loves it. He's come to love it. He understands the importance of it. And because he loves it, which we could say in terms of the verse here, he's delighting in it. You remember the things in which you delight. You remember the things that you love. You know, I didn't have to, when I started dating my wife, Jana, there wasn't a period of time where I was saying, even before we had our first date, I wasn't saying, now what was her name again? I didn't do that. I was thinking about her name all week before we had our first date. I didn't have to struggle to remember it because I was thinking about her and I was already delighting in her. You remember and you don't forget the things in which you delight. Now, we're going to come back to that in the last verse. But I think it says something to us and we're really going to get into this in the next principle, but I'll say it first here. We need to delight in God's word as a means of delighting in Him. And delighting in Him, understanding that there is pleasure to be found. There is pleasure to be found in the experience of God Himself, is the key to enjoying Him. And enjoying Him consistently in life. and understanding and experiencing the fact that really there's more pleasure there than there is in anything you can do. But most of us don't experience that very often. And some of us have never experienced that at all in our lives. The fact that God is more enjoyable than anything else. And so there are all kinds of things that we're substituting for Him. We call them idols. And the quote from C.S. Lewis is so true. When we do that, we're like children who are playing with mud pies in the backyard, and they refuse to heed their mother's call to come into the house to go on a trip to the beach because they can't imagine what that's like, or a trip to Disneyland because they can't imagine what that's like. And so they ignore their mom because they're really into playing with their mud pies in the backyard. And that's us. You see, we don't delight in God because we don't understand how delightful God really is, and we don't understand that it's a choice we make. It's a value. The psalmist here says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." Would you be delighted if you found out that you had won the lottery, the Oklahoma lottery, and you had millions and millions of dollars all of a sudden? I would. I'm not ashamed to say that. I would be delighted about that. The psalmist here says, I delight in your testimonies. I delight in the way of your testimonies, not just the testimonies themselves even, but the way of your testimonies, the truth behind God's Word. I delight in that more than in all riches. Now compare that. He's saying, if I found out that I had inherited all riches, I wouldn't delight in that as much as I delight in God's Word. I value the worth of the truth of God's Word more than that. In the preface to virtually all of your Bibles, if you have an English Standard Version, there's a preface. I believe this is in almost every English Standard Version. And the first words of the preface are this: "This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." With these words, the moderator of the Church of Scotland hands a Bible to the new monarch in Britain's coronation service. It's still true. As secular as Great Britain, as the United Kingdom is now, this is still what they do when a king is crowned. And no truer words were ever spoken. This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords because it contains the lively oracles of God. It contains the truth of God. And when we come to value it, we will seek it. We will delight in the way of His testimonies. And as we've already seen, delighting in the way of His testimonies is delighting in obedience, in the righteousness that's revealed, in the character of God Himself, because that's what the law reveals. And when we do that, that is the path to enjoying God Himself. Now, we want to talk about that in a little more depth as we come then to verse 15, which in my judgment is really the key to this whole passage and the key to this whole question. Verse 15 says this: "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Now, you see, again, this juxtaposition here in the parallelism of this verse between God's precepts and His ways. His precepts are those items of truth, those articles of truth, those propositions that the Word contains, but those propositions reveal God's ways. They reveal the character of God. They reveal how God operates. Now, I want to use this illustration as we talk about this. How do you come to delight in anyone? You have people in whom you delight. Most of you, I'm sure, unless you're a hermit, unless you have no social skills at all, you have at least one person with whom you have a relationship that you treasure. And one of the reasons you treasure that relationship is because you really enjoy being around that person. Maybe they have a great sense of humor. Maybe you just mesh with that person in a way that you don't with other people. But you enjoy being with that person. You enjoy their personality. You enjoy being around that person. And how do you enjoy being around that person? It's when you're in their presence, you observe them. Isn't that right? You're observing them. You're not ignoring them. You're listening to them. You're seeing how they act. If they act in a colorful way, you're enjoying that because you're observing it and you're thinking, man, that's really kind of entertaining in a way. You might not think about it in those terms, but that's really why we enjoy and how we enjoy people that we enjoy. And it begins with observing them, right? Well, how do you enjoy God? I would say in exactly the same way. You observe Him. But how do we observe God? There really are two ways that we observe God. God, you say, well, God's invisible. How could we observe Him? Well, there are two ways. One way is obvious from this verse. We observe God in His Word. Now, when we read God's law, we're reading what God is like. When God says, like we've mentioned before, when God says, do not lie, or thou shalt not bear false witness, we understand that God is truth and that God never lies. And so when we read God's promises, we have an affinity for God. We can enjoy the fact that God always keeps His promises. He never lies. When we understand that and we delight in the fact that I'm reading something that God has promised and I can have absolute confidence that that's the truth and I can rely on it, I'm enjoying God. But we also enjoy God when we understand that even when God is not mentioned, when we read narrative, when we read stories in the Bible, God is the main character. Why? Because God is the one who has ordained the end from the beginning. God is the one who works, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, everything according to the counsel of His will. He works out everything. And because that's true, when I read a story in the Bible, now, many times God is mentioned, and it talks about God did this and God did that. But what about when I'm reading something like the book of Esther? You realize the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name of God. It doesn't mention God at all. There have been, in the history of the canon of Scripture, there have been those who have doubted that Esther should even be included in the Bible at all. But nevertheless, the church and of the ages has always decided, yes, it should be included. Why? I would argue it is probably the most theological book in the Bible. Because when you read the book of Esther, if you're not familiar with the story, I'm not going to rehearse it here. But if you read the book of Esther, you keep seeing these coincidences. And you see that God's people, the Jews, are in desperate straits, and then you see this series of things that just happen to occur that end up creating a state of affairs where the Jews are rescued and preserved. And it is obvious if your eyes are open to it, if you have the right schema, if you have the right worldview, you're observing this is God acting. And this is God acting as only He can and orchestrating the events without having to use some kind of intervene and use some kind of miraculous power. You know what's more impressive about God? That God can orchestrate everything that happens in a way that works out everything the way He intends it to work out. And He never really has to intervene at all unless He wants to. That is truly amazing. But what it says to us is that not only when I read Scripture, but here's the second way we can observe God. We observe God simply as we live in everything that happens to us. Do you realize that? Do you realize that if God has ordained everything in your life, that means that everything you experience is a function of God acting in your life. Everything. Every detail. I've shared with you before how this has impacted me as I've come more and more to realize the importance of this principle. As a preacher, when I listen to other preachers, it's hard for me not to listen without critiquing, without thinking, okay, now how would I handle this passage? And I think he didn't handle that quite right, or he didn't do this. It's just a natural thing that you do. And I remember being in the car one day and listening to Bot Radio Network and listening to a preacher and thinking, wow, you know, that he just really meant that's just really not very good. And there's some bad theology in that. And then it hit me. The fact that I'm here in this car and I've turned to this radio station and I'm listening to this man preach means everything may not be perfect. Everything I say here today isn't perfect. But that's not the point. The point is, if I'm listening to this now and I happen to be here at this place at this time, God intends for me to hear this at this time. And that means that there's something I need to glean from this. There's something I need to learn from this. I need to hear something. And as I approach that message that way, and I've done it several times since, I found out, yeah, that something that he was saying addressed something in my life at that point that I needed to hear. Because I became aware of God. Because I acknowledged God, because my worldview, my schema changed, and I interpreted that situation in an entirely different way. And you know what the effect of that was? The effect of it was that it really brought me to tears. It brought me to tears because I suddenly became grateful to God for meeting me at that place and providing something that I needed. And I never would have enjoyed God in that way if I hadn't acknowledged Him. And you see, we can do that all the time, because what the Bible tells us is that God is always with us. He said He will never leave us or forsake us. He said, I work everything in your life. God works all things together. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. If you are in Jesus Christ, that's you. And so in everything that you experience, the bad things, the coronavirus, the loss of your job, that's God working in some way for your good, whether you see it or not. God is involved in all of those things. And there is a way of experiencing those things. There's a way of looking at those things and recognizing that God is involved in it, that God is here, that God is at work, that God is acting, that will result in your enjoying Him. And that is how you get through those trials. Now, there are lots of good things too, and we don't acknowledge God in those either. There are lots of things that we legitimately enjoy. And we've talked about this. You know, God wants us to enjoy Him more than His gifts. He wants us to, in fact, a better way to say it is, He wants us to enjoy Him through His gifts. You know, there are things that I have that I treasure for no reason other than the fact of who gave them to me. I don't really, there are things like something I put on my shelf or and I wouldn't have bought it for myself. And it's not something that I enjoy in and of itself. But the reason I enjoy it and the reason I don't throw them away is because it reminds me of that person. And I know that person gave it to me, and that, and it's an expression of love from that person. Now, I'm sure when you give a gift, and the people who give me gifts, they would much rather give me a gift that I enjoy in and of itself, too, because they want me to enjoy it, right? But really the point is to get to the place where I really do understand this came from that person, and I really appreciate that the most about it. And I, even if I lost that thing, I would still have the relationship with that person, and that's what makes that special. And you see, that's how we enjoy God through the good things. When I go outside and it's a day like today, and it feels so great, how do I feel? Do I say, wow, that's great. Nature is wonderful. Or do I say, the Creator is wonderful. What a wonderful world He's made. The breeze on my face, that's the Lord doing me good. And when I enjoy it in that way, guess what? I'm enjoying God. When I enjoy the taste of a sirloin steak, now some of you are gonna say, Mike, you just don't know what you're missing because ribeye is so much better than sirloin. Well, okay, you know, to each his own. But when I enjoy the taste of a great sirloin steak, because I love sirloin steak, when I'm in my right mind, when I adopt the right schema, and I bite into that steak, and it's juicy, and it tastes so good, I'm thinking, God, I understand what the Scripture means when it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is an avenue that You've given me to experience how good You are. And this is just one little drop in the Pacific Ocean of all there is of Your goodness and Your delightfulness. And you see, that's how idols cease to be idols. It's not that things are bad. They don't have to be idols. It's that they have to be avenues that lead us to the enjoyment of God. And avenues for observing the goodness of God. You see, because God manifests Himself in His creation, through His creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. God's name is that which demonstrates, proclaims His essence, what He's like, who He is. And the earth is part of His name. And when we enjoy the things in creation as pointing to Him, they cease to be idols and they become tools for the enjoyment of God. And how do I recognize that? How do I recognize that? It's through His Word. And it is through meditation on these things. He says, I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. How do I remember that it's God behind all these things? Well, it's His Word that reminds me of this. It's why you can't just say, I'm going to read through the Bible once and, well, I'm finished. I got through book 66 and now I don't ever have to look at the Bible again. No, you know what? Because you're a sinner, you need constant reminder of God's truth. You need a constant reminder of His presence. It's why the Bible, all through the Bible, and particularly in a book like Deuteronomy, where the Israelites are about to go into the land, they're about to experience unprecedented blessing, and over and over and over and over, God says, remember, 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 do not forget the Lord, because that's our tendency. Our tendency is to think secularly. It is to live secularly. It is God's Word That is, remember first principle, the principle of reference. It's our plumb line. It's how we see things truly. Like Calvin said, it's the spectacles that we put on that gives us the right schema, the right worldview. And because we tend to be corrupted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our worldview compromised so that we think atheistically rather than theistically, we need that constant reminder of God's Word. And that leads us to the last principle, which is this, the principle of remembrance. Verse 16, it's no accident that verse 16 and this section of the psalm ends with this principle. I will delight in your statutes. We've talked about that already. I will not forget your word. Now, we've already said, what do you remember? You remember the things in which you delight. And remembering is important. See, this is absolutely crucial. We tend to forget. And we will forget God unless we delight in His Word. It's God's Word that leads us continually back to Him. We don't worship the Word, and I've heard people talk about this, you make the Bible an idol. You're worshiping the Word. No, we don't worship the Word itself. But we worship God through the Word. The Word is what reveals God. It's why the second person of the Trinity, whose unique function is to reveal the Father, is called the Word. He is the Word because He is the perfect representation of God's being. He reflects the mind of God, including His idea of Himself, as Jonathan Edwards and others have proclaimed in reflecting on the Trinity. And so God's written Word is just the expression of the living Word, of the second person of the Trinity, who is the expression of the Father and the image of the Father. And so if we want to know God, if we want to observe God, if we want to observe God in a way that enables us to enjoy Him, we must soak our minds in the Word. And we must delight in God's written Word. It's why it's so important. It's not just a matter of, well, I want to be a good little boy or a good little girl and I want to have my quiet time for the day. No. The way you relate to God's Word is so much deeper, so much more important than that. It involves so much more than that. And so much more is at stake than whether you've checked the box for the day. It is this Word that enables you, that equips you to enjoy God the way you were meant to enjoy Him. And I trust that this has been practical for you and helpful for you as we seek to answer at least partially that question. How do we have God and how do we enjoy Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. It is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we worship You in the way that we relate to it. So, Father, we pray, give us all that we need as we approach Your Word in Your time. In Your perfect timing, give us the understanding of Your Word that we need. And may we, as You have commanded us, hide Your Word in our hearts so that, like Jesus, when we encounter this situation or that, the first way that we think about that situation and how we react to it is in terms of Your Word, that Your Word is the first thing that comes to our minds and it informs our actions and our speech and our thoughts. Oh, Lord, do this for us as only Your Holy Spirit can do. And so enable us not merely to glorify You, but to enjoy You fully. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.